Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
Come with me to Acts chapter 27. We're going to walk through Acts 27 today. All right, what kind of pastries come with a thesaurus? Synonym rolls. And my personal favorite. All right, I had to share this one because this is my personal favorite, and I just can't help not sharing it. All right? Y'all ready for this? This is so awesome. I, for one, love Roman numerals. That is the best joke you're going to hear in years. I, for one, love Roman numerals. All right. Hey, one other thing. If you, I was reading some stats the other day, and they said below people below the age of 30, 60% of them are on their phones during sermons. And the reason they're on their phones, 60% of them are actually fact-checking the preacher to see if what he's saying is the truth. And I just want to tell you this. I want to tell you right now. If you fact-check me, thank God. I encourage you to use your phone to fact check me. And I, if you're on your phone, you know, like texting, can you believe she wore that? Well, then I'm going to pray that your phone breaks in your hand. But if you're on your phone and you're fact checking and you're looking up the scriptures and looking at stuff, I say, praise God. That is awesome. I have no problem with it. Here's why. Because I am not your spiritual development. I am simply the spark plug for your spiritual development. So you fact check all you want. And if you are on and you happen to be putting something on social media, I ask that you use this hashtag, you know, hashtag Harvest Ridge, hashtag called out. There you go. And when we get into the sex series next, that's going to be interesting what pops up on our phone when we hash sex. No, we won't. We'll hashtag September. Text timber, yeah, there you go. Whatever it is. Hey, listen, it's a rough day, guys. In the second service, I'm preaching along, and I have three pages of notes. I literally skipped a page of my notes, and I didn't know it until like 5 minutes later. And I'm like, I'm not making sense, and these people are looking at me weird. All right. So have you ever done anything really, really crazy, a decision that seemed like a little out there at the moment? There was this guy named Sir Ernest Shackleton. I read a book some time ago called The Exploring Expedition. It was about the American Exploring Expedition that might have found the South Pole before this guy, but this is the guy that is, credited with finding the South Pole. And Sir Ernest Shackleton's crew there is pictured. How did he get this crew? It's sort of interesting. It's reputed that he put in the newspaper the following advertisement. It is men wanted for hazardous journey to the South Pole. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And in speaking of this, he said later on, he told family members, he said that the response to this request was amazing to him because it seemed like all of London turned out to sign up for a journey that he himself said, safe return, doubtful. Isn't that amazing? There's a gene, I guess, in some people that they just want to do crazy stuff, right? Anybody in the room, you like to see new places all the time? You like to go new places? If you've been there, it's not as fun as going somewhere you've never been. Anybody like that? Yeah. A few entrepreneurs in the room. I'm one of those people. I understand. Now, if they would have made an advertisement for journeying to the Caribbean to find new beaches, I would have signed up for that one. South Pole, no. So anyway, what I want to talk to you today about an analogy, using the ship analogy. I want to talk to you about a metaphor and analogy, and the ship is going to represent your situations, and Paul is going to represent your life, and we're just going to draw sort of an analogy as we walk through it. I think you'll see it. I think you'll understand it. It's pretty clear. And I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand to your feet in honor of God's word. We're going to look at Acts chapter 27, starting verse 1. When it was decided that he would sail for Italy, Paul and some other, what's the next word there? Prisoners. So Paul was not, this was not a pleasure cruise. What was Paul? Do prisoners determine where they're going? No, they're led by other people. They're told what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, right? So Paul was a prisoner getting on this ship. The prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship for Adramidium. I pronounced it in practice so many times. Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Skip down to verse 8. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lasea. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. So Paul warned them. Take note of this. All right, so Paul warned them. Men, I can see our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So put yourself in the centurion's position, okay? You've got a prisoner that is not a sailor giving you advice when you've got a pilot and the owner of the ship, whose jobs both depend on successful sailing, giving you direction, right? Which one are you going to listen to? The prisoner or the owner of a successful company and a pilot? You're going to listen. Nobody's going to listen to the prisoner. All right, so let's say at your workplace tomorrow, a guy shows up, you know, they get one of these crews and they're all wearing orange and they're in chains and they get out and they're, you know, weeding your flower beds. And they go over to the owner of this successful corporation you work for there, and here's this corporation, and the prisoner says, you need to get out of such and such stock because it's going to crash, and if you don't get out, you're going to lose your business and lose all your money. Who's going to listen to that prisoner? Nobody. This is basically the scenario that is just painted here. So since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, notice the next three words. The who? The majority. The who? Come on, talk to me. Majority. The majority decided. How many of you know that the majority is not always right? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's smart to do it? Didn't your mom teach you that? Come on. The majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. Father, I pray that you would add your blessing to your word today. I pray our hearts would be open to you. I pray you would speak to us and that this analogy, this metaphor today, would be something that would speak to us about the difficult situations we face. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm a bit of a Greek geek. Those of you who know and hang around know that whenever I preach, especially from the New Testament, I like to go through and see what the Greek says. And when I was reading this verse right here from the NIV, this is the new version, like the 2011 or 12 version, and they said, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. But I remember reading, when I was younger, a different version. So I went to the Greek and I looked at it and I read, and I actually think the older version of the NIV does a little better than this verse. So I want to read this to you, okay? The older version says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. Anybody ever been there? Come on, come on. You think you get what you wanted, and then it goes south on you? If I could only blank, and then you get it, and you realize, oh my. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. So verse 27, we'll come back to all this. Chapter 27, verse 14 says, before very long, a wind of hurricane force called the Northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way and were driven along. As we passed the lee of a small island called Cotta, We were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then, one thing, just go geek on you for a second. When you're reading this, notice all the pronouns are we. Did anybody notice that? Who wrote the book of Acts? Does anybody remember? Luke. Luke wrote the book of Acts, and guess what? Guess what? This book of Acts, Luke was here and on the ship. So he's telling this story as it happened. It's just interesting. That's the reason some of these details, I read them, I'm like, yeah, the guy was there. Now remember, this ship is the metaphor for a situation you're in, and the storm is a metaphor for the problems that are in that. So listen to this now. Then they passed ropes under the ship to hold it together. Anybody ever been in a situation you're just trying to hold it together? Because they were afraid that they would run aground on the sandbars of Sardis, they lowered the sea anchor and left the ship to be driven along. That sounds like some situations I've been in. I just dropping an anchor, hoping the thing don't break up, right? We took such a violent battering from the storm, the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. So you ever notice when you really, really get in trouble, stuff doesn't matter quite so much? Anybody ever notice that? You get in real trouble, all that stuff that you value so much isn't quite so valuable. You'll throw it away to stay alive. Just let sickness come your way. Let a physical sickness come your way. You'll find out how much you don't need all the stuff you think you value so much. So on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. You know what tackle is? That's the food they were going to eat. They're throwing off. They not only get rid of the cargo, all the important stuff, now they'll even throw away the food they're going to eat just to try to lighten the ship so they can survive. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. Anybody ever been there? I'll tell you when it gets really, really rough, is when you're in a situation that's so bad, hope is something you don't have. So after they had gone a long time without food, Peter stood up before them all and said, and I want you to catch this. All right, I know I talk a lot because there's a lot. I talk a lot through these scriptures because I have thoughts about it when I read it. I hope you do too. And I love the Apostle Paul, if nothing else, for this one verse in the New Testament. Because Paul is going to say something that I love saying to people. Are y'all ready for this? You should have taken my advice. You should have listened to me, not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep your courage because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. What's going to be destroyed? Everybody say it with me. The ship. Okay. Acts 27:27. On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea when about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep, and a short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep, so the water's getting shallower. Fearing that we'd be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. Anybody been there? A couple years ago, my dad had quadruple bypass surgery. And I remember sitting beside him throughout the night, and every time, I swore he almost died a half dozen times that night, and I prayed almost all night long there by his bedside, and praying, God help him get through this night, God help him get through this night. Anybody ever had a night like that? Anybody ever had a night when maybe a marriage or something just goes totally haywire, and you're like, oh God, if I can just make it through the night, maybe we can fix it tomorrow. Anybody ever been there? All right. They prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, notice this, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. So the soldiers obeyed the prisoner. Do you get this? This is backwards. The prisoner is supposed to take commands from the soldiers. Now the soldiers are taking commands from the prisoner. So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urge them all to eat. He said, for the last 14 days, you've been constant suspense and have all gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You needed to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And after he said this, he took some bread and he gave thanks in front of them all. He broke it and began to eat, and they were encouraged and ate some food themselves. Just so you know, the passage tells us there were 276 people on board. And I just want you to notice something. I've got three observations. I'm going to make them fast. So hang on. You might want to write them down. Hang on. This is going to be fast. Y'all ready to go? First observation is the prisoner became the leader. The prisoner became a leader. 276 people on board, and the Apostle Paul has them all up on deck, and he's leading a worship service, and everybody was there. This is the prisoner that now is giving orders to the centurion, and the centurion and soldiers are obeying the prisoner, and everybody on the ship looks to Paul for what we're going to do next. And this is a guy that got drug on board, and now he's leading the whole show. Come on, do y'all get this? Because here's the deal. Maybe you're in a mess. Maybe your world's a mess. Maybe a situation you're in is a mess. I'm not going to talk about how you got there just yet, but let's talk about it's a mess. It's a mess. It's a mess. And you're in a mess. Do you think God knows that you're there? God Almighty, who made the heavens and earth and understands and controls all of this world, knows where you live. He knows what you think. He knows who you are. He knows the mess you're in. And if God knows the situation you're in, God maybe knows there may have been some foolish people that made stupid decisions to get you in a situation that isn't even your fault. If there are foolish people driving the ship, God knows that you may be a prisoner or in some other powerless situation. You just work the line. You don't run the company. You're just a teenager. You don't make the rules in your house. But God knows that if you will be obedient to Him and you will have respect and honor and listen to the Word of God, He will elevate you to a position of authority even in the middle of the mess. Is this God's character? Let me ask, is this God's character? Can we find other places that God put people into bad situations so they could glorify God in the process? Think of a guy named Daniel. You remember Daniel? He was taken from his homeland. He was a captive, and he goes to Babylon. And in Babylon, there he is used for like 60 years to minister in the courts of the king. All because this kid was taken from his homeland, but God used him to bring words and messages to the leadership for years and years and years. How about a girl named Esther? Esther, she was an orphan. She was a captive from her homeland. She was in a bad situation, but God put her there according to Esther 4:14. Who knows, but you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. That girl was nothing more than a sex slave to some pervert king. And God allowed that to happen so she could save the nation through her. How about a guy named Joseph? Y'all remember the story of Joseph? There was this dude who his brothers, you know, he saw this dream. God said, you're going to be a great leader. And his dad gave him a coat of many colors. And the brothers got jealous, so they sold him as a slave. And Joseph now is a slave. And then he's a prisoner. And he spends all these years in Egypt as a slave and then a prisoner. And God raised him up so that Joseph could be a person that brought about salvation in Genesis 50:20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And one more, Jesus. You ever think about Jesus? He's up in heaven. He's God Almighty. He has all the angels bowing to him. And God says, who's going to go to earth to show my love to these wretched, poor, pitiful people? And Jesus steps out of the glory of heaven to die on a cross. I'm asking you a question. Has God ever shown that maybe he lets his people get in bad situations so they can do something good through it? Then why would you be surprised if God allows you to go through a bad time so that he can use you to make something good out of it? Your present situation does not determine your future value. The prisoner became the leader. Your present situation does not determine your future value. Second of all, sometimes your boat has to crash. Do you know that sometimes your boat has to crash? Sometimes it does. Sometimes God does protect boats. You remember people say, if Jesus is in the boat, it's going to be all right. Well, that's what Jesus told you to get in the boat and go to the other side. You remember those stories? They're on the Sea of Galilee, all the disciples, and Jesus wakes up and says, wind, be still. And people think, if Jesus is in my boat, it's going to be okay. Well, yeah, if Jesus told you to get in the boat and go to the other side, but what if Jesus was telling you not to get in the boat, not to go? What if he told you not to date that person? What if he told you not to get that job? What if he told you not to move? What if he told you not to buy that car? Oh, sorry. What if he tells you not to do something? If he tells you not to do and you do it, your boat might have to crash. Y'all know that? A lot of decisions are made because we think we get what we want. Our emotions feel good in the moment. So because it feels good, we make a decision and we make it happen. That's what happened. That Acts 27:13 says, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they thought they had obtained what they wanted. They thought they got what they wanted. Can I talk to you honestly? There are some things it's real easy to illustrate because it shows how stupid we can be. And I'm going to use an illustration, but I want you to apply it across the board, okay? Because we sometimes make decisions for stupid reasons. Did y'all know that? Like leasing a car. Let's talk about this for a second. You walk into an auto dealership and you have a car, right? You drive up in the lot, you have a car. You own it. Maybe it's not much equity. Maybe it's a $1,000 beater, but you own a car, right? And then you take it to the dealership and you drive up to the dealership and you park it and you make a deal on a lease and you give them your car. And then you have to pay tax and title and all that other kind of stuff. So you pay a lot of money up front, plus you pay your car. And then you rent their car for 3 years. And at the end of 3 years, after driving the new car, it comes time for you to turn it back in. And how much do you own? So let's get this right. You had something, you gave it all up, so in 3 years you have nothing. Why would any human being on this earth do something that stupid? Because it feels good. I love the way it drives. I love it. That's my color. Listen, if you have so much money, you want to rent and throw things away, then how about we buy you a beater and you give the rest to the church here, huh? We got a building out there. I need some money. I'm just playing with you, all right? Allow me. But listen, I'll give you one more, all right? But let's wait a second. But I'm just showing you, people make stupid decisions because they feel like doing it, right? The emotions run high. They think they get what they wanted. And then when you got to pay for it, you realize, oh, crud, this costs more than I thought it was going to. The old preacher used to say, sin will cost you more than you want to pay, will take you places you don't want to go, and I forget the rest, because the old preacher was better than the new one. So I know someone, you have to understand, I'm sort of dealing with cars right now because I'm dealing with a situation, and I know someone I love, they went and bought a car because they fell in love with a car. Fell in love with it. And I'm thinking, you fell in love. Maybe we need a different word in our language, in our vocabulary than love. If you can fall in love with a car, it's really hard to say that I love my wife the same way I love a car I fell into. Some things just don't make sense to me. So anyway, I know someone personally. They fell in love with a car, and they bought a car. And guess what? They can't afford it. Anybody ever feel like I want something, and then you get into it, and you realize, this is more than it's worth? I want you to notice that gentle winds can be deceiving. And a majority of people want to follow the gentle winds because they're gentle and it feels good at the moment, because gentle winds feel good. And there's a different determining factor. I want to give you a different question to ask. You ready for this? What will I be happy with 20 years from now? If you want to go out on a date with him or with her, or you want to buy something, or you want to say that to your spouse, I want to ask you a question. Will you be happy with this decision in 20 years? Notice that a majority determined that they should sell. It says in the text, a majority. I just want to give you guys I hang out with, occasionally I get to listen to high schoolers and I get to listen to junior hires. And I get to listen to you guys talk, and I love you. You guys have to understand, I really, really love students. I mean, really, I am just an old, grown-up youth pastor that really wants to be a youth pastor again, but I got to minister to adults. So I really preach. When I preach, I think about you guys and let them listen. But here's the truth. Listen, I talk to high schoolers and junior highs, and I find out, you know, I know what junior high's like. You know what junior high's like? There's like two or three beautiful people, and they're like the cool ones, and they make all the decisions for everybody else, and the rest of the people just sort of follow along blindly. And everybody does what one or two cool people do. Oh, this is what happens on your job. Anyway, sorry. So anyway, because we never really grow up, we just change ages. So anyway, what happens here is this. There are these two or three cool people that make all the decisions, and then everybody follows what the two or three cool people want to do. And I just want to tell you this. I want to tell you what the Bible says, all right? And whether you're working a job or whether you're going to middle school, wherever, Exodus 23:2 needs to be in your heart. And this is what it says. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. Just because a majority decides something, it doesn't mean it's the right decision. And just because everybody's doing it, hey, listen, I got news for you. If I'm not doing it, everybody's not doing it. Did you get that? My mom used to say to me, you're not doing it, so everybody's not doing it, boy. Yes, ma'am. You know, if you're in a problem and you got in this problem because God said not to do it, your boat might need to crash. If you followed the majority in doing wrong, your boat might need to crash. All right, so I shouldn't tell these stories, but I'm a leader in the fellowship we're a part of. I'm a leader in that, and that means that I get to be a part of some decisions that are made. And I remember years and years ago, there was a decision of a church around here that they wanted to buy a piece of property, a building. And I remember standing on the lot with the key players, and I remember telling them, don't do it. Don't do it. This is not a good building in a good location. The only way you would even do it is if you can do this, and they didn't do that. And then our parent organization co-signed a loan for this church to get this property in this building. Well, do you know what the Bible says about co-signing loans? Don't do it. If you want to co-sign, just go ahead and pay it off because you're going to have to anyway. Are y'all following me? So it was against God's principles to even do this, and I'm sitting there telling them not to do it, and I bring it up often. Trust me, I'm like Paul. I told you you shouldn't. Well, now the whole thing's underwater, and we owe more on the building than the building's worth, and we can't get anybody to buy it because it's not worth anything, and the whole problem is a problem and a mess, all because, listen, in the moment, it felt good. So I just want you to know churches do that, and there's a pain here. And this pain that happened is because God said, don't co-sign, and guess what we did? Co-signed, and now we got a problem. If the people leading your boat are not listening to God, then it's going to crash. If the decision-making process is just plain stupid, then it's going to crash. I was talking to a girl the other day, and I was asking her why she didn't have more children. She had one child when she was really young, and she never had more children. I'm like, why didn't you have more children? And she said, well, I wanted to, but I couldn't. I said, why couldn't you? And she said, well, there was this one guy I met at a bar one night, and he was beautiful. And I'm like, what? Oh, he was so beautiful. I just had to have sex with him. And she caught an STD and was not allowed physically was unable to have any more children because of one night and one stupid decision. And if you make decisions like that, a lot of us, what we want to do, we want to sow our wild oats and then pray for crop failure. But God says in Galatians 6, 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And if your boat needs to crash, let it. Now listen to me. I want to be very, very clear here. I want to give a caveat because some of you are probably sitting in this room. I knew I shouldn't have married them. Preacher's telling me it needs to crash. No, I'm not. Listen. Let me be honest with you, okay? Getting married to the wrong person when you make a covenant before God is not a bad decision anymore. It's in God's hands. And I could take you to scriptures and show you this. That's not a bad decision anymore. It may have been a bad decision. It may have been a wrong decision. But if you swore a covenant before God, God's going to perform miracles to help you make it through. Okay? I'm not saying you go home and get beat. That's a different thing. But I am saying that if it's just bad and it's just stupid and you made a decision and it may have been wrong because you were doing it because it felt good and it looked good, I believe God wants you to become the prisoner on the boat that becomes the leader, and I think the whole thing's going to change. Okay, that's different because you stepped into a covenant, not just a contract. You hear me? All right, good. Let's go to number three, and then we'll be done. Number three is pretty simple. God will give you the lives of those with you. My favorite part of the story, actually, it's in Acts 27, verse 23. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong. The power of that statement, I belong to God, gives you the strength to endure and overcome things you don't think you can handle. But I just want to tell you something. If you belong to God, then it's God's responsibility to take care of you, even if He puts you in the middle of crisis. There is confidence knowing that my life is not my own. I have been purchased with a price, with the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I am His property. I am not my property. I'm not even the property of this world. It is not about me. It is about Him. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved Him and gave Himself for me. My life is not my own because my life, are you ready for, I love this one. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. That's Colossians chapter 4. Your life is hid with God in Christ Jesus. And I want to tell you, there's a confidence that you can get when facing the crises of this life. There's a confidence you can have if you know to whom you belong. If you belong to you and your feelings and your lusts, whenever things go crazy, you're going to go crazy. But I'm going to tell you something. If you know that you are God's and that He's got you covered, I don't care what crazy you're in, you know to whom you belong, and you can know that He is able to keep what you commit to Him. There is a wonderful blessing of knowing to whom you belong. And some of you, your tension in this life is because you really don't know that God is your Lord, your Master, your Savior, and your King. And you're still doing it your way. And what I'm telling you, before you walk out of this door today, you need to learn to do it His way. Last night, the angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. Because you see, Paul knew that God had a plan for his life. And no storm and no shipwreck and no beating and no prison and no prisoner or nothing was going to stand in his way of doing what God had called him to do. And if it did, then it was God's fault, not his. And sometimes when I pray, this is literally how I pray. And I want you to hear this. Sometimes when I pray, I say, God, you put me here, and I'm asking you to take care of this problem, blank problem, and I'll outline what I want him to do. Now, I have asked you for your help. Listen to this. Everybody listen real good. God, I have asked you for your help. Would you take care of this? Now that I've asked you for your help, I've submitted to you. If it ain't dealt with, it's your fault, not mine. Do you know what kind of freedom you can walk in? When you walk out of a prayer time knowing that the God of the universe has you covered, and if it doesn't work the way you want it to, it's his fault, not yours. Man, I'm talking freedom here to make right decisions, to be bold. Some of you, listen, there are people that don't like me because I tell you the truth. I'll tell you that if you play the lottery, it's a tax on people who are bad at math. If you think you're going to win the lottery, you're no good at math. I'll tell you that. People get mad at me. I'll tell you, you ought not be living with somebody. You ought to get married, living with another person. It's just not smart. I can take you to secular statistics that show you it's not smart. People get mad at me. How can I say things to people who aren't going to like me because I tell them the truth? I am not responsible. God is. How can you have character when all your buddies want to do something? You say, not me. How can you have character? Because if you know to whom you belong, you can act like nobody else because you got something special going on with the maker of the universe. So don't underestimate what God can do with a man or woman of God who lives in character on the sinking ship. There is no way it's this late. The band's going to come. I'm going to tell you guys a story then. We're going to celebrate communion together. Y'all give me an extra 10 minutes. I don't care. It's third service. I got to preach this the way I wanted to preach it the first two services, and I goofed them both up. We're going to celebrate communion, but I want to tell you one final story, all right? Matthew was in the fifth grade, and he was on this really good baseball team. It was a good baseball team, really good baseball team. Problem was is that the coaches were living vicariously through their fifth grade boys. Instead of coaching a team, they were trying to get personal aggrandizement and glory and feel better about themselves as men through their coaching practices than they were about trying to make the team a better team. I don't like that. When I coach for the good of the team. I don't coach for the individual, and especially not for me. It ain't about me. Right? When I pastor, it ain't about me. It's about us being better people. So here's the deal. Matt's on this team, and it's going to crash. But they were good. So they went to Alliance to play in the state finals for Hot Stove. And they win their game. Matt had pitched twice getting them there, and both times had brought them out of a tough spot. Anyway, there was a lot of tension going on because these coaches, they just weren't treating the boys right, and it was crazy. So we get there and we win the semifinal game, or the quarterfinal, semifinal game, and the next day is the finals. And it's Saturday night. And I also have problems with this group of parents because I don't think it's appropriate for you to go to one of your kids' baseball events with fifth grade boys running around and to be so stinking drunk you can't walk straight. And they were hammered. As a matter of fact, it was Saturday night. We're sitting around before Sunday morning. We're at the hotel outside in the lobby, and they're all drunk off their keisters. And one of them says, hey, we got a preacher with us. You ought to do us a service tomorrow. You'll be hung over, but I'll gladly do it. So you know what it did? Next morning at 9 o'clock, we had church service. Everybody except for one guy, one of the coaches, of course, didn't show up. And I felt like Paul, you see? I felt like Paul. I was sort of drug into this whole thing, kicking and screaming. They asked me to be a coach. I didn't like working with the guys. It wasn't good. I backed out of the coaching, you know. And by the time we get to the last day, I'm like Paul. I'm standing on the ship a sinking ship. I'm standing on the deck of it, breaking bread and breaking communion, saying, hey, Jesus is the only way to be saved. Because I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to preach. I don't care where you give me an opportunity to. So I'm there preaching to people the night before, couldn't walk straight, and their heads are hurting, their eyes are blurry, and I'm telling them, Jesus is the only way to be saved, and your life is a mess, and you need to give your heart to Him. And I'm just going at it for all I'm worth. On the deck of a sinking ship. Yeah, we lost the final game. We lost the final game because the coaching decisions put our boys in jeopardy once again. It was about one guy's son being special rather than the team winning. And guess what happened? Glub, glub, glub. Our ship crashed. And you know, can I give you guys the rest of the story? Poetic justice. Poetic justice is that a storm cloud came in and just totally messed up. As soon as we lost the game, like rain started blowing everything, and it just like God was saying, you idiots! No, I'm sorry. God would say that. I would not. I love those guys. I want them to do best. And you know, I felt like Paul on the boat that was sinking. And you know what I did on the middle of a sinking ship? I preached Jesus and I broke bread and I shared the love of Jesus with the people that even were thinking. And I just want to tell you, there are some of you, your boat's going down. The boat's going down. It's sinking. And you're like, I can't fix this family. They're crazy. I can't save this job. Financially, we've gotten here. I can't fix it. And the boat's going to sink. But can I give you the rest of the story? Can I give you, come on, the rest of it? When Paul landed on Malta, you can read chapter 28. Paul landed on Malta and there was a great revival and the gospel spread throughout the entire island because they were shipwrecked where God wanted them to shipwreck. So even in your shipwreck, God's going to throw you on ground somewhere where you're going to not only glorify Him on a boat, but on the land if you belong to Him. So we're going to break bread. Celebrate communion. And I want you to ask your question, do you belong to God? You don't belong to Him. You're like the rest of the condemned ones. You're about ready to go down in water. But I believe this, God has given me the lives of those who are with us. Come on, communion, gentlemen serving. We have open communion at Harvest Ridge. That means we invite you to participate. You do not have to be a member of Harvest Ridge. We ask